Father, give us ears to hear. God, give us eyes to see. Spirit, give us lips to praise the glory of our God today. Through your word, by your spirit, in the name of Jesus, your son, we thank you. Amen. How many of you are familiar with the story in the Old Testament of Hosea and Gomer? Are you all familiar? Just show, yeah. Let me remind you what that story is about. It's actually a beautiful picture in biblical theology of Jesus. But here's the story. So God comes to this prophet of his named Hosea and says, I want you to go get a bride, not just any bride, a prostitute. So, of course, Hosea obeys God, and he takes this bride who is in the sex slave industry and marries her. They have three kids. Everything seems to be going pretty fine, pretty good. But then she wants to go back to her old ways. So she leaves her husband, goes back into prostitution. In chapter 3 of Hosea, God comes to him and says, Hosea, go love your bride. I know that she's an adulteress. I know that she is with other men. But what I'm telling you to do is coming straight from my lips. Go find your bride that's in prostitution. Bring her back home. Love her. What do you think that pursuit by Hosea was like? What do you think he felt like? Man, the dude is already probably despondent, sad, angry. He's left to raise these three kids on his own. And now God wants him to go to places he's never been, dark, smelly, places the person of God should never be in, never be seen in. You want me, God? You want me to go get her out of that? Yes. What do you think he felt? Think about all the fears that he had. I've never been in places like this. What if when I try to get her back out of the arms of another lover, that John wants to kill me, or the pimp wants to kill me? What is that confrontation going to be like? What was his days and nights like? Do you think his nights were full of rest and sleeplessness? No. There were sleeplessness. He didn't rest. Tired, fearful, worried. How's she going to react? Am I going to find her in the act of this prostitution? Will she hate me? Will she lash out at me? How hard is it going to be to bring her back in? Here's what we find out. Through this whole process, Hosea was prepared. How do we know this? Because he ends up finding his wife. Being sold at an auction. Men wanting to buy her to use her. That here comes Hosea wanting to buy her back because he loves her. We know he's prepared because he's the highest bidder. 15 shekels of silver and about 9 gallons of barley. That's equal to a half a year's salary. So what is that in today's terms? 20, 25, 30,000? I'm buying you, and I'm taking you home. And the story tells us that he took her home. Can you imagine the struggle from start to finish of this pursuit by Hosea? Can you put yourself in his position? What that must have been like. Here in Revelation 19 is a parallel story to that of Hosea and Gomer. Here in this story in chapter 19, however, we see how the story ends. And there's something else unique about this. Are you ready? Look at me. You are in this story in chapter 19 of Revelation. You are a participant. You are a character. You are in chapter 19. Either invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb, or ultimately, as we'll see next week, God's great supper, where the birds of the air devour the flesh of God's enemies. One of the two. Let's take a look at this story. Find yourself in it. And let's look at the goodness of Jesus in it. I'm going to start with the last verse first. We're going to verse 10. We're doing 1 through 10 today, so we're going to start off with verse 10. Let's look at it together. Then I fell down at his feet to worship him. This isn't Jesus. This is actually an angel. This angel is bringing a vision to John the apostle. You ever seen a movie trailer? Right? That's what the book of Revelation is full of, movie trailers. Like little slivers, little visions, like looking and peering into a window and just seeing part of something. So this angel has brought a movie trailer, a vision to John. He falls at his feet to worship him. The angel says, "You must not do that. I'm a fellow servant with you and your brothers who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." What in the world did John see that he was so stunned that he actually ends up bowing down and worshiping an angel? Now listen, this is the same John. John is the only disciple of the 12 that ended up going all the way to the cross with Jesus. We see John being spoken to by Jesus on the cross. My mother, this is your son. John, this is your mother, remember? He's the only one there. He's usually the guy that's not getting in a lot of trouble, unlike Peter. We see John is the best friend of Jesus. What has him so messed up that he falls down to actually worship an angel? He has lost his mind. What is in this movie trailer? What did he hear and what did he see? Well, let's take a look. Verse 1. After this, after what? All the crazy stuff from chapter 17 and 18. The destruction of the seducer that's trying to pull God's people away from God. The destruction of the city that's built on all the worldly systems and false god we tend to follow. It's been destroyed, taken care of. After this, I heard what seemed to be a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven crying out, "Hallelujah." We sang that today, didn't we? Salvation and glory and power belong to our God. This word, hallelujah, is an actual Hebrew word, a phrase that has two words in it. The Hallel, you may be familiar with the Hallel. That's what they would sing. That's what Jesus and his disciples sang at the Last Supper. Right? Psalms 113 through 118. Hallelujah is all through there. So it means to praise. Hallel means to pray. Yah is short for Yahweh, the Old Testament name for God. In short, hallelujah means praise the Lord. This is worship. There's worship breaking out in heaven. Hallelujah. What are they worshiping? God. For what? Salvation and glory and power. God is saved. God's the God of salvation. He has rescued people out of the city of Babylon. He's rescued people from the chains of this prostitute. He's saved. How? By his power that's unmatched. For what? For the glory of his name. And that is what you see in heaven right now, breaking out this hallelujah chorus, praising God. But there are two other things that this heavenly host is praising God about: judgment, and then ultimately an invitation. Judgment is seen in verse 2, and then we'll finish with the invitation in verse 9. But look at verse 2. For his judgments are true and just, for he has judged the great prostitute who corrupted the earth with her immorality and has avenged on her the blood of his servants. I know we have a hard time sometimes with this whole judgment thing. I get it. I understand that. Right? Like, why would God make a people only to judge them? If God is loving, then why would he judge people? You know, there's a mystery in there that I can't answer, and I don't know all the answers to that. I'm not God, neither are any of us. Sometimes it's a mystery. But here's what we do know about God's judgment. It is just. And it is true. He's not going on a hunch when he judges, right? It's all based on truth. But here's what I need you to know. Here's what we need to know in context of this passage and verse. God judges Babylon. The existence of Babylon, as we know it, worldly systems, was a necessary factor in the bride's preparation for the marriage. How? Babylon's oppression and temptation was the fire ultimately used by God to refine the saints' faith, to prepare them to enter into the heavenly city. The book of Revelation is not about prediction, it's about perseverance. It's a letter to his church, to Jesus' church. He's saying, I'm writing this to you so that you will stay with me, stick with me, abide in me, remain in me, that you will persevere. Persevere what? Seduction from the world. False gods, false religions, all of our idols, all of our stuff. Simply, what is it? Let me ask you this. Because this maybe this will summarize Babylon, the metaphor Babylon for you. What do you live for? What is it that you're aiming at? What's your main thing? Let me ask it a different way. What is your why? Why do you exist? What are you living for? Any answer other than Jesus Christ and the glory of the Father by the power of the Spirit will be some form of idolatry. They don't have to be bad things. They can be good things that we make God things. And he is saying right here, in order for you to persevere, you have to persevere from something. Persecution from Babylon. Seduction, temptation, allurement to follow false gods. That's what we're called to persevere from. And in so doing, perseverance brings character. God is using the worldly systems and the temptations, the allurements and the persecutions to separate the wheat from the chaff, giving us a way to persevere, a way to be holy, to stick with Jesus, to remain in him no matter how bad it gets or how bad the temptations are. Babylon is a necessity for us to persevere from. 1 Peter 4:12 even talks about it. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you. As though something strange were happening to you. Amen. All right, look at verse 3. Once more they cried out, Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. The smoke from her, that is the city of Babylon, goes up forever and ever. Take notice to the eternality of this destruction. It is forever and ever. Let me tell you why this is good news. There will be a day, and not only that your body will be free from the harms of sin, it'll also be free from sinning, but it'll also be forever free from the allurement and the temptations and the persecutions of this world upon God's people. Forever and ever. Verse 4. No wonder they're crying out, Hallelujah. No wonder they're worshiping. And the 24 elders and the four living creatures, remember we saw them in chapter 4? They fell down. They're the ones that surround the throne of God. They fell down and they worshiped God, who is seated on the throne, saying, Amen. Hallelujah. Amen means, yes, it is so. Yes, it is so. Praise the Lord. What caused us to have to persevere is no longer. We are set completely free forever. Verse 5. From the throne came a voice saying, Praise our God, all you servants, you who fear him, small and great. Good news about heaven. There's no socioeconomic stratosphere you have to find yourself in or try to climb to. Great and small. Every tribe, every nation, every color, every ethnicity, the small, the great, all we have in common, servants of the living God. Verse 6, then I heard what seemed to be a voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters, and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder crying out, Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise his name. for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. What John heard here was a high decibel sound that stunned him. It stunned him. He's been hearing things through this whole revelation the whole time, but this time something's a little bit different. This is the crescendo. This thing has been building, right? The songs that we sing, you can tell when you start to hit the crescendo, right? And you kind of get that feeling, right? It moves you inside. Well, that's good, because that's how God's designed music, by the way, to move you on the inside. The heavenly hosts, the people in heaven, getting louder and louder. Hallelujah, amen. Praise God. Praise Him for salvation. Praise Him for His power and His glory and His judgment. Praise Him. So I've got a place I want to go to it's on my bucket list. I got a bucket full of bucket. I don't know, y'all have like a bucket full of bucket list stuff? Well, I got a bunch of stuff in there. One of them, and maybe some of you had the privilege to go to Niagara Falls. You might have been there, Niagara Falls. I'm so jealous of y'all. Dang, bunch of you. Well, I hope that I'm telling the truth, because I only read about it because I want to go there. So what I've heard is that the waterfall is so loud when you're there that you can barely talk to one another. You can't hardly hear one another because the rushing waters are so loud. And you know, it's not out of harmony either, right? You ever listen to a choir and somebody's just kind of a little off pitch? And you're like, right? None of that going on. It's all perfect harmony. Big drops of water, small drops of water, doesn't really matter. It's just making this loud, kind of mesmerizing sound. Some of you need that kind of stuff to go to sleep by. A fan, white noise, whatever, brown noise, I don't know. There's all kinds of stuff out there. It is said that you can hear, on some days, you can hear Niagara Falls from 40 miles away. That's like us going outside tonight and listening and say, what can I hear from Tifton, Georgia? It's a long way. It's loud. But it's not so loud that it bothers you, hurts your ears. He said, this sound is like a multitude of water, like just a lot. I'm mesmerized by it, except for it's singing. Hallelujah. So in 2019, I had a privilege of going to the, you got any football geeks in here? College football geeks? Got to go to Georgia versus Notre Dame game in Athens. It was, I think it was the most electrifying atmosphere I've ever been in. Like, Georgia just got the new stadium light to turn red and stuff, you know. There are 93,260 people there. And when I tell you this, I'm not lying, you can go up and read it. The fans won that game. We, and I was part of it. And the next day I was like, hey, but it's that bad. You know, I lost my voice and stuff. Man, we were yelling so loud that Notre Dame's offense could not hardly operate. But when we won, when we knew we had won, when we knew the game was over, victory had come, also came with that, the loudest decibel of all, we cheered. I need you to know that the heavenly hosts have been watching this game play out, have seen the prostitute, have seen Babylon trying to lure God's people away. God says, enough is enough. I'm answering the prayers of the martyrs in chapter 6. It's done. And heaven erupts. Hallelujah. Amen. Praise Him for His salvation. Praise Him for His power and His glory and His judgment. That's what's happening here. And I think the movie trailer at this point lets us see the apex, the climax, the crescendo of all of history, all of redemptive history. This is it. It's building up. It's building up. What is it that they see? Look at verse 7. Let us rejoice and exult and give Him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. For the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. Who is he speaking of? What is he talking about? The bride of Christ. Who is the bride of Christ? The church, the big C church, the invisible church, we call it. Not necessarily the visible church, everybody that goes to church. The invisible church is those who have come to Christ throughout all of redemptive history, is the bride of Christ. Now, let me say this, because I know some of you guys are like, oh man, this is so weird. Like, I don't want to be a bride. I'm not, you know. And I know there's a lot of manly men here. You know, like, you spit in cups and scratch things you shouldn't scratch in public and all that stuff. I get it. You're manly. I understand. I do. I get it. So let me help you out. If you go to Galatians 4, we're called sons of God, adopted sons of God. It says it over and over. It's a metaphor. The bride of Christ is a metaphor. Both of these metaphors are speaking of spiritual truths in a way that we can try to get our head wrapped around it. So it's not making you a woman, men. It's a metaphor to make you hungry for God, to make you see him more clearly. So when women read Galatians 4, they're like, well, I'm not a son. Then you get to Revelation 19, like, oh, yeah, a bride. Or the men are like, you get to Revelation 19, they're like, I don't want to be a bride. I want to go to Galatians 4. Listen, please, work at it. Use your imagination a little bit, right? These are metaphors. I understand. But here's the deal. We are all sons of God, and we are all brides of Christ. They're metaphors pointing to a spiritual truth and reality. Now, let me say this. I want to pick apart that verse just a little bit more in a minute. Revelation will never mean to us what it never meant to the original readers. See, this is where people get sideways with this book. They project Revelation over the 21st century or 21st century over Revelation. We can't make it mean something it never was meant to mean. Something like that. Right? So what was it that they thought of in their hearts and minds when they read this part of the letter written by John, inspired by angels from Jesus? What was it? It was this marriage supper thing. Here's what it was. Here's the way marriages worked in ancient biblical times, in particular with the Jewish people. You ready? This is really cool. And this is really unlike the way you and I got married. If you're married, this is probably not how it went. But this is what they thought. This is how they interpreted it. So, a dude wants to marry a babe, right? So the dude goes to the babe's dad and says, I want to marry your daughter. And the father gets to choose whether or not this dude can marry his babe. If so, then he will present a reasonable bride price, a dowry. You have to pay me money to marry my daughter. We'd freak out if we had to do that in America, wouldn't we? Right. I got 3 daughters. I'll probably come out pretty good. But yeah, anyway, and I get to choose. Hey, nope. $5 million to you, buddy. You know, right? I'm gonna post it so high there's no way they could pay it, right? So he, in essence, he got to vet or choose his son-in-law. But let's just say this dude comes up and he's like, and the father says, yes, you can marry my daughter. Here's the price. And the guy buys or pays the price, the dowry price, the bride price. They are now betrothed, engaged. This dude goes back home to his dad's house, and he prepares a room, usually in the same household. He just adds to the house or builds on top of it or goes out. But he prepares a place for he and his new bride. Then once he's finished doing that, and it's time, he gets dressed, he gets ready, and he goes and gets his bride. Now the whole time, she's been preparing. She's talking to her mom, you know, how do I cook these meals? You know, what's this going to be like? What's it like being married? She's getting prepared, she's getting ready. And then the groom starts to come to get her. Here's what it looks like. All the groom's friends and relatives come together to get all dressed up and snazzy looking. They have instruments, and they start the procession to the bride's house, and they're singing loudly, they're dancing, they're celebrating, they're dressed up. And then people are hearing it as it's coming, and news travels fast, and eventually the bride gets the news, the groom is coming. She has already been preparing, but now she really gets ready. She puts on her dress. She gets all of her friends together. She gets dolled up. She looks very, very pretty. She does this not to win him, but to please him. And then the groom comes, takes her, and they go back to his father's house where there is a feast, the greatest of wines. We see that in John 2. The greatest of bread, the greatest of food, celebration, not for just one day, but 7 days they do this. We Americans are like, get back to work, bro. What are you doing talking about a 7-day feast? I got to go make some money. Right? They did it for 7 days. They feasted for 7 days. The marriage consummated, and the bride and groom move in together. Wow. It's a story of God's redemption for mankind. The Father chose a bride for his son. Oh, come on. Jesus pays a dowry, a bride price, all of his blood and his life on the cross. He goes to prepare a place in his Father's house. John 6 tells us that. Only to come back with loud hallelujahs and amens and singing and a procession snazzied up to get the bride who has prepared herself for this day. And he takes her to the new city, Jerusalem, where he has prepared a place, and we will feast together, the greatest of wines, the greatest of breads, the greatest of food, and a celebration without the persecution and the allurement and temptation and seduction of the world, no longer in these sin-ridden bodies, but instead glorified bodies, as John says, like Jesus's. No sin, no more tears, no more pain. Celebrating with the King of glory forever, amen. That is what God has done for you and for me. Now look at this. It says in verse 7, his bride has made herself ready. But then in verse 8, it says it was granted to her to clothe herself with fine linen. Two things are happening. Here's another mystery. God's sovereignty and grace, his sovereign grace poured out on the bride by giving to her pure, white, fine linen that she could never pay for herself. While at the same time, man's responsibility, the bride's responsibility, to live as if you're already married to him, to prepare yourself, to live striving for holiness. Your striving for holiness will not get you to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Only Jesus' invitation to you will get you there, but you better prepare yourself. God's sovereignty, man's responsibility, big mystery, but just know this. Your responsibility, since you're betrothed to the King of glory, is to live like you're already in union with him forever. That's what the call is here. You worship when you have this invitation to the wedding. That's what's happening throughout heaven. Worship. You know what worship is? See, you're not just born to worship. When God created you, you weren't born to worship. You're born worshiping. And everybody online listening or in this room is worshiping something. It's either Jesus or it's something in Babylon. What's your why? What's your true north? What are you living for? It's one of the two. To worship something is to bow down to it and obey its commands. It's telling you, you must obey in order to have it. Whether it's fame, you'll do anything for fame. Comfort, man, I'll do anything for comfort. Whether it's money, I'll do anything. I'll lie, I'll cheat, I'll manipulate, I'll steal, I'll work hard, I'll become a workaholic, I'll let my family go, I'll do whatever it takes to get it. We're all born worshiping. The question is not, do we worship? The question is, what is it that you're worshiping? What is it? You worship the Lord when you get an invitation to the wedding. Look at Isaiah 61:10. This whole scene played out is also given to us in the Old Testament. It says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exult in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. Hallelujah. Amen. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. Hallelujah. Amen. A bridegroom decks himself like a priest with a beautiful headdress, and as a bride adorns herself with jewels. Hallelujah. Amen. Right? But my question is still this, and I'm going to speculate, but just know this, I'm not speculating what I think the Bible is saying. I'm going to give you the truth of what the Bible says in just a second, but I just wonder, we'll say this, I wonder if what John experienced that stunned him so immensely when he saw this movie trailer vision was that he realized who he really was and how he didn't deserve to be at that marriage supper of the Lamb. Because you don't. I don't. Only one does. Jesus. Remember at the beginning I told you the story of Hosea and Gomer. I framed it in such a way that we put ourselves in Hosea's steps, in his shoes. Here's the truth. We're not Hosea. This will probably be offensive, but it's true, and sometimes the truth offends. You're not Hosea. You're the greater Gomer, and so am I. Constantly tempted and allured and pulled into false gods, false worships, things that are powerless to save us, to make us happy, to give us joy, to give us peace. And we, like Gomer, find ourselves leaving a good husband for something that's destitute, no good, that leads to hopelessness and despair, nakedness and shame, shackled in chains, only to be used by men and the people of Babylon. But the greater Hosea comes. The greater, truer Hosea, Jesus, in pursuit of his prostitute bride, comes prepared to pay whatever he has to pay. He comes into your dark places. He comes into your nasty places. He goes everywhere looking and searching in pursuit of you to purchase you out of your idolatry and slavery and prostitution. And he is prepared to outbid every soul, every being, every entity, every principality. There's no one, no thing that could ever pay and bid more than Jesus Christ, because he comes with this economy, this spiritual, this foreverness, his blood and his life. Here. Can anyone outbid Jesus for you? No. He gave himself completely. He purchased you. Out of your shame, out of your nastiness. He loves you. Babylon is trying to purchase you, to use you. Jesus comes to purchase you, to heal you, and to love you. And what do we do? What do we do? Too often, we leave the good husband searching for what Babylon has to offer, only to find ourselves yet again enslaved, shamed, and in despair. And Jesus is so good, he still says, my payment is so deep, I'm going to pay you out every time. I'm going to bail you out every time. Some of you today need to come back to him. Straight up. Look at me. I'm no different than you. I can't tell you how many times I found myself in Babylon. I can't tell you how many times I found myself on the slavery block in chains. The only thing that has ever pulled me back out is remembering and believing the gospel. That Jesus Christ is the greater Hosea, whose payment for my sins and my life is so great I can never spend it all. And in repentance, I go home with him. In union with him, love him, worship him. Some of you need that back in your life, in this moment, right now. You have strayed. You may look good on the outside, bro, but you're not fooling anybody. You may be doing all the good Christian things, but you know what's going on in your heart. You know your why. You know what you live for. You also know that what you're living for, if it's not Jesus, is failing you. You know it. And today, God, in his mercy, is reminding you to come back home. He's reminding you of the bride price and a good husband who loves you dearly. Some of you need to just go ahead and accept the call today for this invitation. In verse 9, and the angel said to me, write this, blessed are those who are invited. That word invite is kaleo in Greek, and it means to summon, to call. Those who are called, summoned, invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true words of God. Is God calling you today through his son, Jesus Christ, to have forgiveness of sin, eternal life, and an invitation to this marriage supper of the Lamb? Receive it. By faith, trusting, receive it. Live for him. Live your life as if you're already married to him. Prepare yourself. He is coming back, and he's coming back soon. Amen. Father, I thank you for your word. It is true. Even this last verse says, these are the true words of God. Lord, please give invitation to people today. Let them see this movie trailer in real life for them. Save some today, Lord. Call those of us who stray to come back to you today. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.